Why don't we pray and then we will read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you because you're good. Thank you because you love us. And thank you, God, that we get to do this, that we get to come together and sing to you and remember the cross. And then open your word together and read. And you've promised that you speak when we read, that this is your living, powerful, active word. And so, God, I pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So flip over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Didn't we do that one last week? Well, kind of. We started it. Got a couple more weeks left in this verse. So, chapter 3, verse 16, let's read it. And the context of where we're what we're looking at is Paul is telling people like you and I what it means to live as a Christian. If you're a Christ follower, if you've given yourself to Jesus, you've repented and been baptized, and you're God's child, this is what your life should look like. He's holding up a mirror and saying, this isn't what you look like, this is what you should look like. And if you haven't made the decision to give yourself to Jesus and to be God's child, this is Paul saying, once you become a Christian, this is where the direction you're going to go in. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. So verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's God's word. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. I know it's all interconnected, but let's just stop there. So he's going to talk today in this section of the text about how we treat each other, specifically how we treat each other when there's problems, when we see problems in each other. And not just when we see problems in each other, but how do we treat each other? How do we guide each other? How do we help each other? What is that supposed to look like if we're part of God's family, one with another? What does it look like to mutually help each other get to heaven? That's what he's going to answer in this text. And that's a good thing for us to talk about because it's hard for us to do that. It's hard for us to, well, when I see problems around me, when you see problems in other Christians around you, it's hard to know what to do and to do something constructive about that. It's hard to deal with problems that we see because other people are involved in them. And so it's like, I always find it interesting how we handle problems that we see like out in other people. They may not be real. We might be misjudging, or there might be real problems, even like non-spiritual things. So let me give you just like a made-up scenario. I was trying to think on the way here. Is this really made up, or was this my neighbor at one point? I don't remember. So I'm going to say it's made up. And this might not be a made-up thing for you. This might be something that's actually happening to you. So let's go. You have that neighbor who has that dog who is one of those breeds of dogs that you think should be outlawed because they scare you. They're dangerous, and legitimately so, because they'll grab onto you. If they bite you, they don't let go, and then you have to shoot it. It's a mess, so you don't like them to start out with. And then this neighbor doesn't, it's a problem because the neighbor doesn't keep the dog on a leash all the time. And you look out the window, you're like, hey, I'm glad I'm not outside because that thing is out there loose. I think that's illegal in Lincoln, isn't it? In town, that's wrong. That's a problem. And then the dog leaves presents, unwelcome presents, on your lawn that your neighbor doesn't see because the dog's off the leash and he's just running wild and doing his stuff in your yard. And then you can maybe put up with that, but then the dog barks. Have you ever had a dog, like a neighbor's dog that barks, and it always barks at the wrong times, like when you're just getting to sleep or when you're, it's that morning time when you know if I get woken up in this time, but it's the best time to be asleep. It's like the if I could just sleep just then, that would be beautiful. But if you get woken up in that time, then it's all over. You can't get back to sleep good. It's like that beautiful time when it's just kind of like dawning and he barks then, and he wakes you up every morning, and you just like, thank goodness I don't have a gun, because that dog would not see the light of another day. But what do we do with problems? What do you do with that problem? Well, the first thing that most, maybe not you, but most of us do is we try to ignore it. We just say, see no evil, hear no evil, and it's not going to, it will take care of itself if I just ignore it. It'll, please make it go away. I'll clean this up and act like I don't know where it came from, and it's just, I'll ignore it. And then when that doesn't work, what do you have to do? You have to talk to somebody, to your neighbor, not to him, because that would be so uncomfortable. It's like, your dog is, I'm not going to have that conversation. But the other neighbor on the other side,
I'll talk to him about it because he has the same problem that I have. It's like the dog does stuff on his lawn too and wakes him up. And so we could talk about it. That's not nearly as uncomfortable as talking to that neighbor, the one who has the dog. But I could talk to this guy and we're like, what a jerk neighbor and his jerk dog. And I don't like any of them. And we can talk about it that, right? So we ignore it and then we talk to other people about it. And then if it gets really bad and something has to be done, like he almost bit my kid. So I'll call somebody. Who I'll call? I'll call somebody in authority, right? I'll call the animal catcher or the policeman or somebody who could come and take care of the... Why did my hand make a pistol sign right there? Take care of that problem. That's what I'll do. I'll call somebody in authority. And in all this time, who have I not talked to? Yeah, the one with the dog. I've not talked because that would just be way more uncomfortable than anything else. And none of that helps because even if they come and best case scenario, put the dog down and he's permanently removed from my life, best case scenario for me, my neighbor's not going to like me because he's going to know that I'm the one who did it. And he's going to know that I've been talking about him. He's going to know that every time I drive by his house now, he's going to look at me funny and think the problem doesn't go away. It just makes more problems, a bigger problems. And see, we do the same thing when we have problems and see problems in our brothers and sisters. When you look at me and you're like, oh, I see that thing in him, and it's not, we see the problem, right? You look at me and you're like, I see that problem in his character, the way he is. I see the way he always talks to his wife with that edge in his voice, and it's like, that's not good. That keeps going on. That's going to turn into a divorce someday, or at least him having to stand before God and saying, why didn't you treat her as a weaker vessel? I told you that specifically, direct quote. You see something in me and you say, that's not right. You see that I have a tendency, if you know me well enough, towards certain sins. And you know that if I don't rein that in, those sins are going to overcome my life and overwhelm me and take me down a really bad path. It's going to take me out of God's will for me. It's going to take me away from Jesus. It's going to make me sin against other people. You see that I have ways of, if you know me well enough, you don't know me very well, you don't get to see any of this. So that's kind of a benefit, right? But if you know me well enough, you see that I've ways of talking and expressing myself and thinking and acting that are just ingrained habits, and they're disobedient to God. There's ways that I react on the inside, the ways that I feel, and almost nobody knows that, but you know, my wife and my boys, they kind of recognize it. They know when there's like a dark cloud hovering over Dad. They can see it. It's sinful emotions. And then we see, you see the danger in me. You see where that could lead. You see where it could go, right? You see that I'm going down this path, that if that's not checked, it's not that big of a deal today. It's just like a dog running around, you know, doing his stuff on my yard. But that's not checked. That's going to go down a very dark path. That's not a good path that I'm on. And so, have you ever seen, not have you, if you're alive and you know people, especially if you're part of a church, of a body, what have you seen that you, over the years, you say, yeah, I saw that, just that past sin pattern in that person. I saw they were on this path. It was, and I kind of saw it when it started. And then I saw it go farther and farther down. And you have some people's faces and names. And it's easier than thinking about the stuff, you know, in us. So think about the stuff you've seen in other people. What do you do when you see it in other, what do you do in those moments? And don't we tend to kind of drop into the same thing we would do with our neighbor? We kind of ignore it, right? It's not that big of a deal. He was probably just in a bad mood that day. And it's probably in a bad mood that other day and that other day and that other day. That's probably just his way of making jokes. I don't know. That's not that big of a deal. He didn't do anything that bad. I'm not going to see it. I'm just going to act like it's not there, because if I act like it's not there, it's going to take care of itself. And so I'll turn a blind eye to my brother who's on a bad path, because I'm just going to say it's not that big of a deal, because honestly, because of fear, I don't want to have to say something. The same reason I don't go talk to my neighbors, hey, put a leash on your dog and keep him off my yard. Please, why don't I do that? Because it's fear. It's because I don't want to talk to you about you and confront you and then look in your eyes and you look back at me and I say, you know, I've seen this in you and I know how you're going to react. So I said, I don't want to deal with that. When have you done that? When have you just kind of ignored something that you've seen bubbling in one of your dearly beloved brother or sister's lives? Just kind of been bubbling there and you you ignored it.
We've all done it.
And see, it's in spite of how illogical it is, right? You see a kid crossing a street and there's a car coming and you're just like, it's probably going to be okay. You know, of course you don't. It's like, kid, move. And you try to get him out of the way. That's what you're supposed to do. You wouldn't ignore that.
I'm talking to myself because I do all of these things and I'm going to use strong words. So know that I'm not saying strong words to you. I'm saying strong words to me. You're overhearing. But when we ignore sin in our brother and sister's lives, especially with verses like this, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, it's cowardly. It's because it's out of fear that I don't say anything. I don't know how you're going to react. I want to keep being friends with you. I don't want it to be weird when we go to church together, so I'm not going to say anything. That's cowardly, and it's putting you in danger. It's a lack of love. It's not what I should do, but that's what I do. That's what we tend to do. And then if I have to say something, it's like it's been going on too long. It's just like it's there. It's like bigger than just a little thing that I'm seeing. It's a kind of a big thing now. What do I do? I'm going to talk to somebody, but we're Christians, right? So who am I going to talk to? I'm going to talk to somebody else. I'm going to talk to, you know, one of my brothers and sisters about you. I think they call it gossip. I'm going to talk about you to somebody else. I'm going to say, you see that in them? And I'm going to do it under the guise of, I need some advice. What should I do? I know what I should do. The Holy Spirit's been telling me what to do. I should go to you and talk about it, but I don't. I talk to somebody else. I don't teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. I talk about somebody should teach and admonish in all wisdom. That's what should happen. Somebody should do that. And we have a meaningful, deep conversation about it. And I was like, yeah, I'm so... And it's like in church, it's not gossip if we act concerned. If we act interested, that's gossip. That's like, I can't be interested. But if you're like, oh, really? Oh, I know. I've seen... It's that Christian concern that just turns it into not being gossip. But it is. We gossip to each other about... You know how I can do that so well? Because I've done it a lot. That's confession. And it's damaging. Because instead of rescuing somebody who's going down a path, or maybe even not, but you just need to clear it up. Instead of rescuing somebody, we talk about them. So can you remember a time when you've done that? That's sinning against our brother instead of helping them. Then we need to be talked to. It gets messier, right? And then if all else fails, like the neighbor with the dog, call the police. That'll solve that problem. What do we do? Well, I've tried to ignore it. You haven't let me do that because you keep doing it and it's obvious you're not going down a good path. And now I've talked about it with other people and we've gotten concerned about it and we're going to pray about it. And it's not helping it. It's getting worse. So I got to talk to somebody. Somebody has to talk to you. So what do I do? Do I pick up the phone and talk to you? And I pick up the phone. The phone's the worst way. That was a very wise brother told me that a long time ago. Phone, don't talk about anything on the phone seriously with anyone else. You talk in person. That's how you're supposed to talk things through. And the first time I violated that counsel from this guy who was kind of mentoring us when we were starting out in ministry, it didn't go very well. And then we had to talk in person, and it was much mess anyway. Anyway, so I don't pick up the phone. Should I go see you? Well, of course I shouldn't. I wouldn't do that. I'll go to the leaders. I'll go to like the elder or the guy in the pulpit or somebody who's responsible for talking to you, like, you know, the dog catcher next door. I'll go to the person in charge of talking to the people who are not doing what they're supposed to be doing at church. That's the leader's job. That's what we have them for. So I'm going to go to them, and then they're going to go talk to you, and then it'll all be fixed because they have the cars with the lights and the guns, and they can handle the spiritual stuff that I obviously can't. And again, just like ignoring it, that's cowardice as well, because I don't have the spiritual guts through the Holy Spirit to go talk to you, but I'll talk to this other person and say, you need to go talk to them, and now somehow it's their responsibility to do the thing that God gave me to do. Doesn't help. Just like the neighbor with the dog, none of that helps when we ignore the sin in our brothers and in each of our lives, when we gossip about it to other people, when we go to the leaders and say, you guys need to go take care of that, doesn't help the situation. The situation keeps going. makes other problems, just like when we do it with our neighbor. And our text today tells us, and you're like, that's such a simple, direct text. Yes, because the solution to this problem is incredibly simple and direct. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. In God's family, we are to guide each other. We're to mutually guide each other. We're to all take each other by the hand and guide each other down the path. That's what it means to be in God's family. That's what this is saying. We're not supposed to ignore sin in our brother's life. We're not supposed to gossip about it to other people. We're not supposed to go to leaders and say, you need guys need to take care of this. We're supposed to guide each other together. We're supposed to help each other. That's what we're supposed to do. That's why it says teaching. Teaching. Look at that word. It says teaching. We're supposed to teach each other what it means to follow Jesus. I'm supposed to open this book with you, and not because I have a microphone and I stand up here on Sundays, but because I'm a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you're supposed to do the same thing. God will put people around you that you're supposed to teach. You're supposed to say, this is how God wants us to live. I don't do this correctly, and neither do you. But let's read how God wants us to live. This is how we're supposed to live the Christian life. We're supposed to instruct each other and impart wisdom. Well, how do we do that? I barely know enough to read my Bible. It's by reading our Bibles that we get the wisdom that we're supposed to impart to other people. So I'm supposed to read this, and then I'm supposed to teach this to other individuals. Maybe it's stuff that you're like, they already know that. He knows he's not supposed to look at every woman that goes by like up and down three or four times, because not just because he's married, but because he's a Christian. He knows that. I'm not going to tell him anything he doesn't know. He needs to be reminded. It's a hypothetical situation, right? He needs to be reminded of that. We need to remind. Teaching is not just telling each other what we already don't know. It's what we already know, and reminding ourselves of those things. It's encouraging each other to. Well, to do it. That's what the application in teaching is. It's if I teach you, it's like I'm imparting knowledge to you because I'm your brother, not from like on a stage, but we're sitting down having coffee and we're talking. It's like, this is what the Bible says about that, and I see that in your life. And I'm teaching you what God says, and then there's supposed to be application as part of that teaching. And then this is what you should do, and this is what I should do, and let's do that together because we're Christian brothers or sisters, whatever the case may be. Then look at the other word, teaching, admonishing. That's like a motivational word, isn't it? It's like a correcting and motivational word all in one. It was neat when I went into the lexicon and looked at that word, because there's a lot in that word. It's not just like, oh, it means this. It means instructing. And the teaching one was kind of easy. It was instructing and party wisdom. That exhorting word, admonishing, exhorting in other translations, that has to do with, well, it has to do with correcting. It has to do with throwing up warning signs. You're on a bad path. You need to go down a different path. You need to, if you keep going down this path, you're going to end up bad. It has to do with admonishing each other to don't go down that path. Don't keep going down the way that you're going. Go this way instead. It's counseling. Counseling is part of that, which is kind of teaching. And it's also instructing. And here's how you obey the teaching. It's saying, this is what you should do. This is what God says. That's the teaching. And then this is what you should do. And then it's exhorting. There's like a pleading part of that word, which is this, just please do it. Your life depends on obeying God. Our lives depend on obeying God. Do what he says, please. That's admonishing or exhorting. It's teaching with application. And please, please do this, and correcting and exhorting. And then if you raise your hand and have some questions at this point in the text, which we probably all do, because this is one of those things like, I don't want to do that. I'm not sure I have to. Let me think of all the ways that this wouldn't apply to me directly in my case. Let me just answer some of those questions that come up in my mind. Who are we supposed to guide? Who are we supposed to lead? Maybe it's just like one or two people, or who is it? Well, look at what he says in the text. We're supposed to teach one another. This is one of those one another verses, teaching and admonishing one another. Who does that apply to? Anybody who's a Christian. So I'm not supposed to be teaching everybody who's a Christian, but I'm supposed to be teaching other people who are Christians, and they're supposed to be teaching me. One reason, I was kind of nervous. I was in the back, and I was like... I don't really shake anymore before I teach, but sometimes I do. And today I was kind of like shaky. I was like, why am I shaky?
Is there like a person here that's like scares me, or what? Why am I kind of shaky? I think part of it is that I know by teaching this, I'm opening up a door where if you know me well enough and you know my, you see things in me, you're going to have the permission to talk to me about it. I don't want that. But see, that's what this is. It's you get to talk to me about my bad stuff, and I get to talk to you about your bad stuff and guide you and teach you and exhort you. That's who we're supposed to teach. We're supposed to teach each other, other brothers and sisters in Christ. And look at who's not included in that. He's talking to Christians, teaching and admonishing one another. Sometimes we have a little bit more courage even with non-Christians, people who aren't part of God's family. Shouldn't talk that way in front of me. I'm a Christian. Shouldn't do that. You should stop drinking or whatever your bad thing you do is. We can kind of courageously say, I've become a better person. You should be a better person. Make people feel bad because they're not a better person. This is talking about teaching and admonishing other Christians. That's not our message for non-Christians. For people who are not part of the family of God, who are not part of one another, we only have one message. Become part of God's family. Give yourself to Jesus. Repent and be baptized. Become a Christian. Not live as a better person. But if you're a Christian, we're supposed to guide each other and take all of each other together by the hand. I know that mental image doesn't work because you only have two hands and everybody else has two hands, so you can't connect all the hands. But we're supposed to all guide each other, one another, teaching and exhorting mutually. And look at what else it doesn't say. When it says one another, I'm sorry, we'll get off that phrase in a minute, but just one more thing. It doesn't say teaching and admonishing the leaders are to do that to everybody else. That's not what it says. There's plenty of other verses that say to be a leader, you have to be apt, that you have to be able to teach. Being able to teach is part of leading. 1 Timothy 5 says the elders who work in preaching and teaching. That's part of being a leader. There's other verses that talk about this. This is not saying that the spiritual responsibility primarily for teaching and admonishing one another rests with the leaders. It rests with the one another's. It rests with all of us. We're all supposed to do this to each other. This isn't I need to go to the leaders and have them go preach and teach and admonish this person. I need to do that. Another question is, how do I do that? So I've seen something, and I guess this verse says I'm supposed to teach and admonish the person, but how do I do it? Well, he starts telling us how, right? He says, with all wisdom. That's with all wisdom, with the wisdom, with the intelligence, with the ability, with the wisdom that what? First of all, that God gives you. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, the one who Jesus said will reveal all things to you, that will guide you into all truth. He is our guide. He's our counselor. He guides us in those moments. He tells us when to speak and when not to speak. He tells us, he guides us as we talk to other people. If it were not for the Holy Spirit, I would never have the courage to talk to someone else about them following Jesus better, but because of the Spirit, I'm able to, the wisdom that the Spirit gives us, and because of the context, when it says all wisdom, it's obviously talking about the Word of God. Look at the beginning of verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We're supposed to use the Word of God when we teach and admonish one another. It's not, I think should never be the phrase. I don't care. What does the Bible say? This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have this. And when you sit down across from me and say, I need to talk to you. And I'm like, oh, I know what that means. I hate the I need to talk to you phrase because it means my life is going to get opened up and a brother is going to pour lovingly guide me to follow Jesus better. So I guess I should love that. Okay, so we're going to sit down. You're going to guide me and teach me. And that's wonderful, painfully wonderful. This is what should be at the center of our table. There should be a Bible there, and you should open it up, and there should be a verse that the Spirit has placed on your heart as you thought about what you're going to talk to me. There should be a verse that's just like a throbbing heartbeat just right there. It's like, I got to talk about that verse. And so that should be the verse that you read, and there's a section of Scripture, and we read that together, and you say, I've seen this in you. So you use the Bible. You use the Bible. It has to be, this is what God's Word says, and here is where your life is, and here's what the Word says, and they're not together. So you got to make those together. You got to do that conversation in person. Sometimes there are rare exceptions when you can't do it in person. I have a dear friend in Honduras who, we can't talk in person when we have to talk, so we Skype, but that's, you know, that's an exception I think works. But for the most part, there's any way you can sit down across from the person, this is a conversation you have in person with the person. Someone stressed that on me a long time ago, and ever since it stayed with me, because the times I haven't done it that way, it's blowing up. It doesn't work very well when you're not talking directly to the person. It's something that you say directly to that person. It's not something that, you know, you're teaching a Bible class and that person's there and you're like, oh, goody, I get to teach about this and I'm going to work that in so that they get it. They won't get it. You have a little home group in your house and there's 5 or 6 people and I'm gonna say this thing and then they're going to understand that that's for them and I'm telling them they need to change because this is what God's word says. That's not how it works. That's why public things are never the place to say. If you have something to say to me and you're preaching, that's not the time to say it. So sometimes people will say to me, you were saying that. I get this downtown a lot. You were saying that, and I know because of what's going on in my life, that's why you're saying, like, oh, that's not. If I have something I think you need to hear from God's word, you specifically, I have a responsibility as your brother to get my Bible and, like, you know, grab a cup of coffee for both of us and then sit down and tell you, this is what I think God says to you, because things said in big groups indirectly to the person, that doesn't land on anybody. Other people know you're talking to them, but they don't know you're talking to them. And then, when you're sitting down, you have to say, this is what I've seen in you. Am I misreading something? You don't barge in guns blazing and say, the Bible says, and I've seen that. You say, humbly say, hey, I think I've seen you just be a jerk to your wife, like over and over and over again. Am I misreading something? And no. Or yeah, maybe yes. Maybe you've totally misread stuff. Don't assign motives. I know why you're doing that. No, you don't. You don't know what's in their heart, so ask questions. This is what I've seen. What's going on? What's in your heart? I'm concerned. Should I be concerned? Okay, and then speak the truth. Read the Bible. Say, this is what God's word says. This is where your life doesn't align with it. Bring those together, and then console with grace. Remind them, if they're a Christian, you're covered by the blood of Jesus. There's no condemnation. That doesn't mean you're any worse of a person than you were before. You're God's dearly beloved child. And then never end without saying, this is what to do. This is a very practical way to obey what God's word is saying. Here's what to do. The next time you're being a jerk to your wife, and the next time that the Spirit makes you realize that, just stop talking and start praying for her. And just something, and let God's Spirit lead you into a practical suggestion of how to apply God's word. And then be open in that moment for them to also speak to you. Because the mutual instruction happens. It's not just, I'm going to go talk to you about you. It's, I'm probably going to get talked to about me in that moment as well. And humbly accept their instruction. So how do we do this? Because we read this verse and I'm talking about this, and a lot of this can sound like a foreign language. When I'm speaking English, you say, that's just not what happens. That's not our reality. When would I speak and teach and admonish one another in all wisdom? I wouldn't have an opportunity to do that. Well, 3 things have to happen for us to be able to do this. 1, we have to spend time together, not just come together and sit down and look forward and then say hi and walk out. We have to live together as family, not everybody with everybody, but in different people. I have to have people in the congregation that I know and love and that know and love me so that they know me and that my sin bubbles up in front of them and they can talk to me. And then there's trust. And because we spend time together as family, there's trust and they can talk to me and they have the confidence to talk to me. And I know they love me and they know they love me. So when they're talking, they're not attacking, they're loving me. And then we have to have the courage to speak. We have to speak. When you see something, you have to talk. And then we have to listen and receive the instruction. And when we receive the instruction, we have to tamp down on the voice of defensiveness. It's like, yeah, but who are you, and who are you to tell me? And everybody else does this, and we can't justify it. We just have to listen. We have to silence the voice of pride that says, I know I should. I'm trying. Don't worry. Get off my back. We have to just receive the instruction and pray about it. And before we throw it away wholesale, say, let me see if there's anything in this, and receive the good and let the bad go. And that's what we have to do. And if you get to the end of this and you say, so when do I have to do this? It doesn't say in the text, when do I have to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom? It's when you see something.
When you see something, because you're in relationships with different people and you see different things, like when my, because I live with her, my wife sees stuff in me, and it's her responsibility to say, is that pride? Is that idolatry? To use the word of God to correct me, and vice versa. If you see it, it's your responsibility. So how can we possibly do this? Because if you're thinking about this logically, like, I know there's too much pride in me to receive other people talking to me about my bad stuff. I know there's too much pride in them. I know how they're going to respond. And I don't have the courage to talk to anybody. So this is a good little sermon, but I'm not going to do this. And I know I don't want anybody doing it to me. The way that we can actually do this, listen, is because of everything that came before in Colossians 1 and 2. It's because of the gospel. The gospel tells us that I am bad. I'm much more wicked than I think that I am. I can't comprehend how bad I am in my flesh. That's what the gospel tells me. I've rebelled against the King of the universe. So you coming to me and saying, I see some badness in you. It's like, yeah. See, that should give me humility to accept. Of course you see badness in me. In my flesh, the gospel says that I am wicked. There's nothing good in me that comes from me. So if you see bad stuff in me, that's probably to be expected because it's my flesh coming out. The gospel lets us listen to that. The gospel also says, listen, in Christ, I'm perfect. I'm the perfection of God. Looks at me and he sees perfection. I'm horribly wicked, but he sees perfection because I'm in Christ and I'm forgiven. That also lets me listen to you tell me when you see bad stuff in me and correct me and teach me and admonish me. Because if I'm perfect in God's sight, then even you pointing out stuff that's coming out of me that's bad, it's like, yes, and I'm forgiven for that, and there's no condemnation for that. And at the same time, the gospel calls me to change, and so I'm called to be more like Jesus. So I can listen to you tell me that and say, there's no condemnation for that, and I'm called to totally run away from that sin. So tell me how to do it. Open your Bible, please, and tell me how I can run away from that sin, because I don't feel pride. I don't feel the need to justify, because I'm a wicked person. And I want to be remade in the likeness of my Creator. So tell me how to do that. And the gospel also tells us that we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. And that gives us the courage to talk. So if you're sitting here today saying, I can never talk to anybody, not even my spouse. I can never point out someone's sin and then with the Bible say, of course you can. You have God. If you're a Christian, you have God's Spirit inside of you. He gives courage. That's one of his ministries. He gives courage, and then he guides you into all truth, and he'll tell you what to say, and he'll to show you in the Bible. He'll remind you of a verse in the Bible that you can use when you're talking to the person, and he will guide you in that moment. The gospel is how we're able to do this, and I want you to, if you have a pen or a phone or something you can write on, not on the phone, but, you know, in the phone, and grab it real quick, because there's one last question we have to answer. Because you get to the end and you say, okay, I get it. I should. I can. Do I have to? I don't want to. I don't want to have to talk to people. I don't want to have to let people talk to me about my stuff. I don't want to teach and admonish people in all wisdom. I don't want to do that. Why do I have to do it? It's the old, you know, maybe I'm just still a kid inside, because I always end up with that question. Why? Why do I have to do this? This says, look at the text. Look at how it starts. And let... No, I'm sorry. That's the wrong verse. Let the wisdom, the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. It's in a command. He's saying, do this. So first of all, why do we have to do this? Because God says to. If we're his children, we have to do this. And we have to do it because, look down a couple verses, admonishing one another. Not verses, words. Teaching and admonishing one another. Because we're family, that's why we do it. Because God says to, and because we're family, if I let one of my sons just go down a really bad path and I don't say anything, I'm not just a bad dad. I'm a bad part of the family. That's not what you're supposed to do. And we're family with each other. So you're affected by my sin and by my weakness and me going down bad paths. You're affected by that. And you're responsible to me to help me not do that. A couple verses to jot down. We're not going to look at them, but they would be good to read. We're responsible. That's why we do this, because we're family. So we're responsible. I'm not responsible for their sin. Oh, you are. Look at Ezekiel 33, whole chapter. Phenomenal. If you see sin in your brother, you're responsible to teach and admonish that brother with all wisdom, because it's an assignment from God. That's why we're responsible. Look at Galatians 6, 1 and 2.
If you see it, you have the responsibility to talk. Well, why doesn't the guy in the pulpit have to do it? Why doesn't the elder have to do it? They're older and more mature, or at least they seem to know what they're talking about more than they didn't see it. That's why God showed it to you. He let you see it in your brother's life. So you have to do it. And it's a privilege. Look at James 5, 19 and 20. To be able to talk to a brother or sister and help God rescue them, it's an incredible, incredible privilege. It's not something to pass off to somebody else. You do this. No, I want the privilege of God rescuing somebody through me. And the last one, the reason we do this, and it has to do with the one another, because we need it. Look at Ephesians 4:15. We need people to hold up a mirror and say, look it, you don't look as good as you think you look. We want this to happen when we walk out of the house, right? And we got a booger hanging out of our nose and our pants aren't pulled up nice. And there's like, you know, the yellow stuff in our ear. And you get to a certain age and your kids say, there's stuff, hairs coming out of your nose, Dad. I want to hear that. I don't want to hear it publicly, like I just said, but I want to hear it because I want to do something about it before everybody sees it. So I want to fix the whatever the problem is. And yesterday I went to a wedding and actually I wore this shirt because then I got home. I was like, that's a church shirt. I need to wear that tomorrow. So I was about to do the wedding and I had this button unbuttoned. And thankfully no one said it to me. If I wish they would, if I looked down, I was like, oh, button unbuttoned. So I buttoned up the top button and ready to marry somebody. You want to hear that stuff. Same thing with who I am on the inside. I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't see the buttons undone and the boogers hanging out of my nose. I need to hear that. I justify my own badness. I was just mean to my wife because I was tired and she was being mean to me anyway. That was just one time. I need to hear you say, listen, I see it happening over and over again. There's a pattern in your life. I need to hear that because I'm justifying it away and I go down bad paths without even knowing it. And all of a sudden I'm completely lost. And I didn't know I was on a bad path to start out with. It's God's grace. Listen, it's God's grace that he gives us by putting people around us who can point out, this is not good in you. This is not healthy. It doesn't line up with the word of God. And let me give you some ideas that maybe can help you obey this better. That's God loving us when that happens. So what should we do? We should guide each other, mutually guide each other. And if you're not a Christian, you say, this verse isn't for me. I'm kind of glad it isn't. Let me do something with, if you're not a Christian, if you've never decided to give yourself to Jesus, to repent, to be baptized, let me do to you what this verse says that we're to do to each other. Let me teach and exhort you for a moment. The only thing you need to hear, the only thing you ever need to hear, if you're not a Christian, is you need to give yourself to Jesus. You're far from God, and you, in one moment, you can become God's child. You can be adopted by the King of the universe. You can be part of his family and he will put his spirit inside of you. You can be loved and forgiven by God. Repent. Be baptized. Make your decision to follow Jesus. Give yourself to him. Let him be your king. I beg you, make that decision. It doesn't have to be right in this moment, but when God puts on you, I gotta do it, then do it. Tell someone I'm ready. Repent, be baptized. And if you are a Christian, then the application is totally different for you and I. We're supposed to guide our brothers and sisters. So maybe today, you're here today because God knows that you've been seeing something specific. There's a brother or sister you're close to and you have connection with them in their life and you say, you've seen something and you've kind of ignored it and you've said, not gonna. Maybe you've sinned against them by talking to other people about them. And this is God telling you, you've seen it. You've seen that in them over and over again. You need to talk to them. Just pull out your Bible and have a conversation with them in love. Talk. Do that. Don't let this week go by without obeying God and doing it and talking to that person. Maybe for you that you're like, this isn't, I don't know who I would talk to. I haven't seen anything in any other brother or sister I'm close to. Okay, you will. So this is preparation for you and I. And I think the decision God would ask for you and I, if there's nobody specific that you need to run out and talk to this week, is he wants us to just say, I'll do that. When you show me something in a dear brother and sister who's close to me and I see it in that, I will speak. I will be your
your body. I will be your voice. I will speak for you with your word. That's what he's asking us to decide to do. Why don't we stand? We'll pray, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you, and we thank you because you are good. Pray, God, that you would help us to believe the gospel more. Help us to believe how desperately wicked we are in ourselves. So it's no surprise when other people see our wickedness, and we don't have to be defensive. Help us to believe how accepted and loved and perfect we are in your eyes, so that we can be free from condemnation and not be defensive when other people point out stuff that you are wanting us to change. And God, I pray that you would remind us of your spirit inside of us, and that we would speak boldly, lovingly, humbly with your word, and that you would use us together to guide each other closer to you, so that together we can help each other get to heaven. That's what we most want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.